We're turning, please, to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 3. Taking up again the study of this book, this epistle, where we left off. We've already looked over a number of Sabbath mornings at the first two chapters of the book. If you have forgotten what I said over those mornings, well, you can always buy the tapes, for they're all available. I trust that something of what we said did lodge with your heart and in your soul and benefited and blessed you. Well, we're turning this Lord's Day to the first verses of the chapter 3. Let's read them over again just to remind ourselves of what it was we read earlier. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I'm sure that we all, at some time or other, have entertained the notion that the apostolic church was a church that walked in perfection, that its members, sitting as they were, by and large, under the ministry of men such as Paul, or companions of men such as Paul, they must therefore have walked in high grace indeed. Well, it's true that in those far-off days there were men and women of great piety and courageous faith, but it is also true to say that not all of the early church believers were an honor to the gospel. There were those who brought to the gospel great shame, whose life was so disorderly that the name of the Lord was brought into disrepute. Now, within the church at Corinth, there were those who were of this category. Indeed, it must be said that from our reading of the first and second epistle of Paul, the majority of them seemed to be in that state. They brought shame to the gospel by their behavior and by their ways, by their attitude. Now, Paul here, in writing to the church at Corinth, we've already noted this, speaks very plainly to them. And speaking plainly in the verse 3, he tells them that they're carnal. They're carnal. Look at the words. Let them sink into your heart. He says, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able, for ye are yet carnal." This is the second time he drives home this assessment of them. And he reinforces that statement by continuing, "Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" That's four times he has pressed this upon them. That's strong, strong preaching. That's plain writing. They weren't going to miss the point. They weren't going to miss the point here. Paul says, you're carnal. Now, the word carnal here refers to Christians who manifest, who show the feelings and the actions of a worldly person. It's perfectly true to say that there is a sense in which all believers are carnal. All of us. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 7 and the verse 14, says, "For ye know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So he says of himself that he was carnal. Now, I think that there is a distinction to be made between what Paul says about himself and all believers generally, when he says that we're carnal, and what he is saying to the church at Corinth when he says, ye are yet carnal. All of us as believers manifest to some measure or other the ways of the world. All of us. It breaks through, no matter how careful we are, no matter how earnest we may be, in walking with the Lord, it breaks through in some way or other. And there will be that breaking forth of the old nature.
It's like the gardener who carefully tends his beds of flowers, but no matter how careful he is, when he comes round, there it is, the weed. He missed it. It sprung up even in the night, and he has to pluck it out. It's always there, beneath the surface. No matter how he may spray, or weed out, or dig over, no matter what he does, the weeds are there. And the first opportunity they have, up to come. And all of us have, who are Christian, all of us have an old nature that will show itself. So that all of us have to accept that we are carnal. But I think that when Paul here says to the believers in Corinth, he is not merely making the observation that they are still possessed of an old nature that breaks forth occasionally, but rather he is saying something else. He is saying that you folk in Corinth are believers who are carnal in a most manifest fashion, because the influences and the corruptions of the flesh are seen predominantly amongst you. This is not a garden filled with beautiful flowers with an occasional weed. This is a flower bed full of weeds with an occasional flower. This is the picture that we need to form of the church at Corinth. There was a retaining of those habits and practices that should long ago have been broken and abandoned and forsaken and cast away. Indeed, in many instances, it would seem that though there had been a breaking of sinful practices and an abandoning of sinful practices on the part of Christians in Corinth, they were going back to those ways. They were going back to them. For undoubtedly there was wonderful conversions wrought. And Paul tells us of the character of the people. How that there were men and women saved out of the most sinful and wicked practices. But there's a drifting back. There's a drifting back. And Paul says, you're carnal. Predominantly. Your life is filled with the ways of the world. I want this morning, in looking at these three verses, to observe three simple things. First of all, the evidence of their carnality. Then, secondly, the effect of their carnality. And finally, the amending of their carnality. Three simple points, and may the Lord help us as we look at them in detail. First of all, the evidence of their carnality. Now, Paul was not a man to lay a charge against a people without having abundant proof of what he said. Paul was not a man who spoke hastily. He was a man of decency and in order. He was a man who had a lawyer's mind in many ways, and he would never say anything that he could not substantiate. And he would not say of the church at Corinth that they were carnal if he had not proof or evidence of their carnality. And he sets down here, intermingling this charge, thou art carnal, with the evidence of their carnality. I showed you how that he repeats the charge a number of times, and each time he repeats it, he puts forward another piece of evidence. He's seeking to bring this people along with him. He's saying, you're carnal, here's why. Didn't I tell you, you're carnal, and here is why. Furthermore, why don't you see you're carnal? And look at this as well that supports the charge. Didn't I tell you you were carnal? And thus, in a very wise and in a gracious fashion, he seeks to convince the people that they are guilty of a most serious charge. Here's the evidence. Well, he sets it down. First and foremost, we notice that in the verse 3 he says, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Walk as men. What does he mean by that, walk as men? Well, very simply he says, are ye not carnal because ye walk as men? Ye walk as the worldly man. The word walk is the word that means to move around. To move around. Indeed, we get a big long word called peripatetic from it, which means someone who moves around. A peripatetic teacher is one who moves from school to school, usually teaching one particular subject or following one particular topic, and they move from school to school. They don't exercise their labors in one school, in one place, in one location, but they move around. And that's the word, the underlying word here, that is
spoken of by Paul as describing the carnality of the people. They conducted themselves as men. They moved as men. They walked as men. All the movements of their mind was that of a worldly man. The movements of their heart, their emotions, was that of a worldly man. When you find them moving in business, they conducted their ways as a worldly man did. When you looked at them in their recreations, they were moving as worldly men. When you looked at them in their social activities, mingling with others, they conducted themselves as worldly men. If you just looked at the course that their life followed, it was that of a worldly man. That's what Paul is saying. You walk as men. They walked as those who were under the same influences as worldly men. If you were to look out on a scene at sea and saw a lot of yachts sailing past, and through the midst of them there was a motorboat going in the opposite direction, how was it able to do that? Well, it was under the power of a different agency and a different energy from that of the yacht. The yacht was sailing before the wind. The powerboat carried its own source of power and energy, and thus it was able to move independent of the wind and in the opposite direction to the wind. And as Paul looked out upon the church at Corinth, he expected to see them moving in a different direction entirely from the world, but they walked as men. They walked as men. And thus we have evidence of carnality. Let me ask you today, how do you walk? How do you conduct your business affairs? What's the lifestyle you follow? Is it contrary to man? Do others notice that you're out of step with them? Not merely out of step, but you're going in the opposite direction. Or do they consider you as one that walks with them? I remember many years ago when I was converted, there was a man with whom I worked in Ulster Television who came to me. In fact, he started the work the same day as myself. I think it was the 21st of September, 1959. Only a few days ago, it seems. Some of you weren't even born, I suppose, back then. But he started work the same day, so being two strangers, that sort of gave an affinity one to the other. And consequently, when I got converted some 5 years later, he came to me and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian as well. I never knew that. I never knew that." Oh, he didn't smoke right enough, and I noticed he didn't use bad language. But there was nothing there other than that that indicated to me there was any great difference. And I never knew he was a Christian until he told me. I want to tell you this, my friend. Our walk ought to be so distinctive that it is clear we are not as men. Paul says you're carnal. You go about life's affairs just like other men. You walk as men. Oh, Christian, there's a sermon there all on its own that we could apply. Don't go about your business as ungodly men do. I know there's a great temptation today to do that. Indeed, there are Christian businessmen who would tell you that if you don't adopt the ways of the world, you can't succeed in business. That's a load of rubbish. That's a load of rubbish. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't have to forsake God's ways to succeed. And if you insist that you're in a business that you cannot succeed in without abandoning God's way, then I've got to tell you, you're in the wrong business. And get out of it. You will get enough by obeying God. It might appear that you would get more by disobeying God, but you will rue every extra bit you get by disobeying God. Don't conduct your business as the worldly man. Don't go about life's recreations as the ungodly man. The breakdown between Christians at play and the world at play is advancing rapidly. There were times under the blessing of God when the church was revived and elevated heavenward and Godward, that in every aspect of its being it was separated from the world. It's a mark of decline when you find the gap between the church and the world closing, and there is no area in which it is closing more rapidly than in the area of recreation. The area of recreation. And the devil knows how to exploit. We all need to relax. We all need recreation. God has made us so. And the devil loves to exploit a need within us. And young people today are under the tremendous temptation of following worldly pursuits in order to have recreation. They will discover that it doesn't bring any recreation. Recreation. That's what recreation's all about, you know, a recreating, a refreshing, a remaking of us, a rebuilding of us. That's what it's all about. But
in this age in which there never was so much by way of recreation. Likewise, there never was so much dependence upon drugs, so much stress, so much emotional disturbance as there is today, because men are following the wrong methods of recreation. And Christians likewise feel that they must copy the world if they are to enjoy recreation. We leave the subject there. They were carnal because they walked as men. They were mingling, they were following in the general direction of the worldly man around them. In church affairs particularly, this was to be seen. You know, men and women, let us not conduct affairs in this house as the ungodly conduct their affairs. Let us not do it. This house is to be conducted according to spiritual values and spiritual rules. They walked as men. This was an evidence. Look at another evidence in the verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying." Envying. Paul says, "I have but to look at you, and I see immediately there is a spirit of envy at work." And is this not a measure of carnality? Is this not a measure of worldliness? The word that is translated envy here is the word zelos, from which we get the English word zeal. And envy is an unclean zealousness, an impure zealousness, a selfish, self-promoting zealousness, a fervor of mind that centers on ourselves. And where we see others having that which perhaps we have not and would like, we grow envious. We're stirred up. We become zealous. And our mind becomes fervent after these things. James chapter 3 and the verse 14 deals with this. James 3 and the verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying," that's, I might say, the only flavor that envy comes in, the only variety. Hines might give you 57, but envy only comes in one, bitterness. "If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," glory not, "and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilishness. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." You're carnal, Paul says. I detect the spirit of envy. A bitterness is to be found amongst you. Oh, isn't it an awful thing to see a people zealous and energetic pursuing envy? We want to see people zealous. We don't want to see you sitting there like a lump of putty. A descriptive term I first heard Dr. Paisley use, and I thought, well, that's a wonderful description. I'm sure he heard it from someone like W.P. Nicholson, because it's wonderfully descriptive. Man, how an old lump of putty, boom, how it just takes whatever shape the force of gravity brings upon it as you throw it down. And that's the way some of us sit in God's house. And no matter what's going on around us, or what wonderful things are being said, or how the one next to us is on fire, we're sitting there like a lump of putty. We're waiting on it all coming to an end. And we get out. Oh, what a disgraceful spirit. We want to see energy amongst us. We want to see a zealousness, but not the zeal of envy. We don't want to see folks stirred up pursuing the interests of self. We don't want this zeal. We don't want this energy at work. Paul says, I see this envying. I see this envying. This self-promoting amongst you. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal? You know, the Christian spirit is the very opposite of envy. It seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's seek another man's wealth and not your own. Look after the affairs of another before yourself. Yes, yes, that's what the Bible says. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. When a brother comes and says, "You owe me a coat," take off a cloak as well and give it to him. There's not a spirit of self-preservation, of self-advancement, of self-interest. Oh, how often in God's work I have seen people who would rarely attend a prayer meeting and even more rarely open their mouth in it. And man, they could give me a tirade for half an hour, non-stop, about how they were done wrong. They would say to me, "Oh, I couldn't pray. You know, I never can find the words." Man, they can find the words to berate everybody around them when it comes to self-promoting. This is zeal. Yes. This is envy. Yes. Zeal. Promoting that which is wrong. Paul says, I see a fervor among you all. I see this church in Corinth, and man, there's activity here! But it's all self, self-interest. Are ye not carnal?
Strife, well, of course, envy leads to that. Strife, he says, verse 3, for you're yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife.
One leads to the other, as I said. They wrangled. That's what the word means. They wrangled. They were always wrangling with each other.
It reminds me of when I used to do a little fishing. And you'd go back to the old fishing tackle box and you'd try to pick out a fishing hook, and out of it would come 10 others, and you'd spend an hour trying to untangle them all. Because as you'd left one, there was another one ready to hook itself on.
That's the way we are. Wrangling with each other. And claws out and scratching. Something we say offends another. We're always catching on each other. This is what Paul is saying. This is how it was in Corinth. They were always entangling each other, upsetting each other, annoying each other. They were always seeking to achieve their own end and accomplish an advantage for themselves. Self-interest.
We were over in London there on our holidays, and if you ever want to see a manifestation of this promotion of self at all costs, go down into the underground. And there everybody is intent on getting onto the train. And it doesn't matter about anybody else. It doesn't matter if they're standing in front of you and have a little child and maybe a pram. It doesn't matter. You trample out over them. Everybody lives in a world in which there is nobody else there but themselves. Strife. Elbowing. Making room for themselves.
Are you not carnal, Paul says to the church?
Are you not carnal? Now, God's people will always have differences. There will always be differences in God's house. Old Pastor Paisley once said the worst part of a church building that ever was erected was the porch. Because sometimes people congregate there. And they who can sit together and enjoy worship together somehow or other, when they get into the close proximity of the porch, things go awry. But you know, differences do arise among God's people. We're families, units. We have all interests to pursue. With the well-being of our children to look out for, and sometimes that brings differences.
But you know, just as there are rules in the road, which allows us all to occupy the road without running into each other, at least minimizing the number of times we run into each other, so there are rules in God's house. There are rules in God's house. Over in Acts chapter 21, a difference arises between the Apostle Paul and some of the leading saints of God. Acts chapter 21 and the verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, Who shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles?
And when we... Now that word we reminds us that that includes the writer. And the writer was Luke, a close companion of Paul. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place,
Christians of that place, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem.
Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? There was quite a discussion here. A fervent plea was made to Paul, even with tears. Don't go, Paul. Look, it's not sensible. Isn't this a plain warning from the Holy Ghost that if you go up to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to imprison you and then hand you over to the Gentiles to be killed? Don't go, Paul. Your ministry is needed. Your work and labors, they're needed amongst God's people. We don't want you imprisoned. We don't want you silenced. Can you imagine the scene? The pleadings with the great man of God that went on, the arguments that were put forth by them most fervently, including Luke.
But Paul says, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done.
Here's how you settle differences. Here's how you settle differences. Here's a word for the minister. Here's a word for the members of session. Here's a word for the committee members of the church. Here's a word for every member of this church.
Here is how you settle differences when you have discussed the matter. And there is a rejecting of your opinion. Then you say, the Lord's will be done.
The Lord's will be done. Forget about your will.
Forget about what it is you want.
And submit yourself to the will of God as He providentially will bring it to pass.
Now that's the rule. It's a rule I've got to remember. We all like our own way.
But we've got to bear in mind, there are times our ways are not God's ways. And when our way or our desire or our will is frustrated, we're not to get mad and embark upon strife. But we say, the Lord's will be done. I let the matter rest there. And we leave it with God, not carrying it like a large chip on our shoulder. We leave the matter with God. Oh, men and women, let that be how things are done in our lives and in our church. For where that is not done, then there is carnality. Is there not strife? They were divided. Well, strife will, of course, bring division. There are divisions, Paul says, verse 3. Here's the unhappy result of carnality. The word division appears in two other places, only two other places in the New Testament. And if you look at one, Romans 16 and 17, and the other, Galatians 5 and 20, you'll see how serious a matter divisions are among the people of God. Romans 16, verse 17 reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them."
Division making is such a serious matter that those who are guilty of it are to be avoided,
not to have anything to do with them.
It's a serious thing to be given over
to division making,
to let carnality reach, as it were, its heights,
so that you are a divisive force among God's people. God says, "Have nothing to do with such a person." It's a serious matter. Carnality can result in serious matters arising in consequence of it. But the other verse, Galatians 5 and 20, underscores how serious a sin it is to be given over to carnality and cause division. Galatians 5 and 20, here is listed a number of the features or the marks or the fruits of the old nature, the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And the word we're looking for there is sedition. Here's our word, it's sedition. You see, this spirit is a seditious spirit. And you know what sedition is. You know what sedition is. We've had 25 years of sedition in this country. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion against lawful authority. It's an undermining at every opportunity of the duly established order. That's what sedition is. And when carnality takes over in the life of a child of God, they begin to envy. Then they strive. And then there's division. And they're working to bring down. They're working to bring down. They become terrorists. Guerrilla fighters in the cause of sin. Seditious workers. Are ye not carnal, Paul says, and he sets the evidence before them. But we must press on. Two other points. I'll at least attempt to bring you one. The effect of carnality. What is going to be the effect of this evil spirit at work, as it were? Well, in setting forth the evidence of their carnality, Paul, of course, has set forth at least an aspect of the effect. He says that their carnal spirit resulted in them walking as men, envying, strife, and division. This was the effect. Now, we've touched upon that, but these are the, as it were, the primary, the rudimentary, the beginnings of the consequences of their carnality. For it had much more serious effects. And Paul lists them. Three of them that I want you to notice, and we'll not spend much time on it, for our time is gone. First and foremost, verses 2 and 3 indicates that their carnality hindered their spiritual growth. It hindered their spiritual growth. Here he was, some 5 years after the commencement of the church. And he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." You're yet carnal. You're yet babies. Spiritual grace in them was yet enfeebled, like a baby, little infant. Lying there. Very little coordination.
You know, it's the wonder of nature. Little baby, there's very little in the baby and about the baby that really functions well. Usually his lungs and his sound box functions well from the very first, but apart from that, babies can't focus their eyes. Their ears are not yet fully developed. They can't work their hands. They can't coordinate their limbs. They can't rise up on their feet and begin to walk. Can't feed themselves. Paul says, you're only babies. You're only babies. Why? Because you're yet carnal. Where there is a spirit of the old flesh still dominating, why, the new nature hasn't developed. And there's a feeble Christian there. A feeble Christian there.
Spiritual growth is hindered. Paul says, you're not able. You're only babes. Babies fall easy victim to disease. They fall easy victim to injury. And they're easily deceived. Just think about all those things. Oh, I know they need enlarged upon. Where you get a baby like Christian, a carnal Christian, they catch every spiritual disease that's going. Every spiritual disease that's going. Every false doctrine that blows in the wind past them, they catch it. They're so easily hurt, like a little baby. They're so easily hurt. Don't put them in uniform. Don't set them up at the front ranks of the army because they're no good. They're going to get hurt. One blow and that's it all over with them. And they're crying because they're only babies. Easy to deceive a baby. They know so little, it's easy to deceive them. The devil has no difficulty coping with a bunch of babies. Paul says, your spiritual growth has been hindered. Ye are yet babies because of your carnality. Because the old worldly spirit is still there. Oh, what offense is taken in the house of God by babies. And where babies get offended, mommies get offended. Instead of mommies saying, my child should be beyond the babyhood, they're still inclined to mother them. Oh, parents, let us look upon our children and rightly evaluate them spiritually. Let us long for them to spiritually develop. Let us encourage their spiritual development rather than keep them in nappies and encourage their babyishness. It hindered their acquisition of knowledge. Verses 1 and 2, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There's many ministers, you know, and when they're asked, come along to our children's meeting, we want you to, I couldn't talk to children. I'm no good at talking to children. Because it is a little difficult to talk to children. You've got to come down, as it were, to the level of the child. And Paul says, you were at such a low level. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, mature men and women. He says, I had to speak to you as I would talk to little babies. I couldn't feed you meat. I could only feed you the milk. Do you ever notice that if there was a gospel mission in the district, that virtually every Christian in the area will go? A man may get up and in the simplest of terms expound three thoughts. You're a sinner, you need to be saved, and you can be saved now. And people will come out, that was marvelous, marvelous. And then there's a week of meetings in which a man comes to give Bible reading. And you don't get a fraction of those who were most earnest in attending the gospel mission. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for all those people to attend the gospel mission. Far be it from me. Praise the Lord for it. But the point I'm making is this. If it's a choice between a saucer of milk and a well-cooked steak, the majority of Christians will head for the saucer. Now, what does that tell us about ourselves? Paul says, ye are yet carnal. I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk. You see, the spirit of carnality hinders not only your spiritual development and growth, but as long as you're carnal and given over to the ways of the world and submissive to the old nature, you'll never learn anything. You'll not learn the language of the adult, the knowledge of the adult. I had to speak to you as unto babes. A baby can't digest meat, can only digest milk. Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, and we leave it at this, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat,
For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
I don't know why I turned to this verse and said, now I'll close, because there's so many things suggest themselves there. You know, Paul is talking about people who had fed on meat, but were back to a diet of milk. I remember many years ago when I was in the United States of America, and I preached in a church, and I was staying in the house of a minister, and he was, I can honestly say he was known worldwide. He was known worldwide. And I preached what I thought was a simple matter. Coming out of Ulster, it was 1968, coming out of Ulster in the midst of all the fervency that there was then. And that man, he says, come here, you quoted verses there from Jeremiah. What were they again? And I remember sitting in that man's house, and he was a world-known figure. And he was a good man, a good and a great man. And in his day had done a powerful work for God, but he was back to milk. He was back to milk. And there he was talking to a whippersnapper. And saying, teach me those things that you said. I remember spending a night in a Bible college, and I talked to a man who's had a lovely spirit, an old man. He came from California, and just by chance we were sharing a room together. He's an old man, he was over 70 at that time. I had preached about being full of the Holy Ghost, and he talked, and we talked till about 3 or 4 in the morning, that old man. And he was
seeking to get back to the meat that he had enjoyed in former times. You men and women, we can go back to our babyhood. May the Lord deliver us from it.
You're only babies, Paul says. And for this reason, I can't teach you the things that I could. Just think of it, Christian. There's many things you could know about God today, but you can't, because perhaps a spirit of babyishness is upon you. Let's grow up. Let's seek to rid ourselves this carnal way, this carnal walk. I want you to read closely those words in Hebrews 5, and see the call there is there to exercising your minds. Many people come to God's house, and you know, my friend, they go into what my computer speaks of as the sleep mode. You know, after a while, if you're not using it, it sort of goes to sleep, and it uses very little energy. You know, as people come to God's house, and the grey cells all close down until there's about one operating and keeping them alive and no more. They hear nothing except the last amen, and then they come alive. Oh, dear Christian, have a look at yourself and see, is it true? Ye are yet carnal. And if it is, it's robbing you. It's robbing you and keeping you spiritually immature and underdeveloped. Oh, may you heed God's word today. Unfortunately, I got to leave it in the middle of the message on a rather somber note. We had intended, of course, to finish on a higher note than this, but you'll have to come back next Lord's Day morning for that higher note. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.